Thank you, Brother Dub. I never cease to be deeply impressed with the annual Denton Lectureship and how well it's organized and how smoothly things go. And I think it is not only because of the hard work and genius of Dub and LaVon McClish and the elders of this congregation, but also the cooperation of a large number of the members of the Pearl Street Church. And while we have some complimentary things to say to Dub and LaVon and the elders and others who maybe take a more public lead, and these comments and commendations are well earned, certainly, I think also we ought to express our appreciation to the many people of this congregation who see to it that this building is physically ready. That involves a lot of work and a lot of dedication. Many of you have opened your homes in hospitality to put up preachers for the nights that they're here, and that is certainly well and deeply appreciated. I cannot guarantee you that you are entertaining angels unawares all the time, but anyway, you're entertaining some people who are trying to be the people of God. It's good to be with you today. I always enjoy attending the Denton Lectureship. I know that I'm always going to hear great lessons from the Word of God, from men that I love and respect and have confidence in. And it is a great honor to be invited to speak on this program. And I feel very deeply the responsibility that I have today in talking about one of the great topics in the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and that is Jesus, the light for a world of darkness. I'm glad that it did not happen to me, as Brother Bill Jackson told me once about an experience that he had. While a student at Dave Lipscomb College, I believe at that time, he was preaching for a small congregation out in the country. And after he finished school, he came back for a visit one time and visited this congregation. And one of the elders came up and said, "Brother Jackson, could you teach our Bible class today?" And he said, "Well, yes. Where are you studying from?" And the elder said, "Well, it's in John, the second chapter." And so Bill's quickly looked through John chapter 2 and reviewed that and said, "Yes, I think I can handle that all right." And just before he got up to speak, the elder came back and said, "Now, Brother Jackson, that was 1 John 2. That doesn't make any difference, does it?" So I guess it all depends on how you look at it as to whether or not it makes any difference. But our lesson coming from the Gospel according to John. You know, Jesus described himself in the book of John in several ways. He said such things as, "I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the vine, I am the resurrection and the life," and simply, "I am." And in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so this introduces the great theme that we find several times in the Gospel according to John, Jesus, the light of the world, and a light for a world of darkness. You know, light is a very important thing to us, both in the literal sense of the physical light that we're able to turn on and the sunlight that we're able to see in the daytime. We realize that without light, life would be impossible as we know it. And whenever light is not available to us when we expect it and need it, we recognize how urgent it is that we do have the light. Several years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday night, and we were having a bad rainstorm, and suddenly the lights went out. And immediately one of the children in the congregation said, "Somebody turn on the light." And certainly we realize that whenever the light is not available, how much we need the light. But life in the light, rather in the moral and spiritual sense, is of even greater importance. And there's even a greater need for that. Light is mentioned frequently in the pages of the Bible in the physical and literal sense, all the way from the third verse in the Bible, where God gave the first recorded command, "Let there be light," all the way to one of the final promises for the redeemed in heaven, that they will need no candle or light of the sun, because the Lord God shall give them the light. And so then light is important and necessary both in the physical and the moral and the spiritual realm. If you have your Bible handy, please turn and follow with me as we read the key passages in the Gospel according to John that have to do with Jesus, the light for a world of darkness. If you do not have your Bible, then listen as closely and reverently as you can as God's Word speaks to us. John chapter 1, first of all, verses 3 through 12. This is a rather long passage, but it's important that we read it all. John chapter 1, verse 3 beginning. All things were made by Him. And he's talking here about the Word that Brother Ted discussed in the previous hour. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Let's skip over now to John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, where we find some additional thoughts concerning Jesus, the light of the world. John chapter 3, verse 19 beginning. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And then the passage in John 8, verse 12, to which we made reference and read a few moments ago. Let's get it again once again in this context. Jesus spake again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then notice John 9, verse 5. As long, Jesus said, as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Also in John 11, 9 and 10. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It's good to hear this sheet music going on during the services of the pages turning. I like that music. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And then some passages finally from the 12th chapter of John. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe the light, that ye may be the children of light. And then finally, verse 46, John 12, 46. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not walk in darkness. Now, unless I miss some, these are passages in the Gospel according to John that have a general bearing upon our topic of Jesus, the light for a world of darkness. I'd like for us to briefly give an outline of the contents, as I see it, in sort of a preacher-organized sense, in these passages that we have noticed. In the first place, we observe that Jesus Christ is the creator of light, both physically and spiritually speaking. In John chapter 1, verse 3 says, All things were made by him. Notice also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul has something very similar to say. He says in this passage, For by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So first of all, Jesus Christ of light, both in the physical, the moral, and the spiritual sense. In the second place, we have observed in these passages that there is a connection between light and life. One could not be without the other. We could not have life, either physically or spiritually, without the light. And so there's a great connection between the two. We find in verse 4 of John chapter 1 that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so then the life that Jesus, the Word, has within himself, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is connected with himself as the light to provide that illumination. Also, as we've seen twice already in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there's a connection between life spiritually and the light of the world. In the third place, these passages show us that Jesus Christ is the true light who has come into the world. Now, there are many who have passed themselves off as lights. Even the devil tries to represent himself as an angel of light. But these are false and baseless claims. Only Christ is the true light who has come into the world. Notice some things that are said about that or in connection with that. In chapter 1, verse 4 again, as we've already seen, the life was the light of men. And so then that light that has come into the world is the light of men. Without him, we could not have life. Again, we find in chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, or possibly meaning could not overcome the light or turn out the light. So Christ has come into the world. He has challenged a world of darkness. And try as it may, the darkness of this world could not turn out or frustrate the light of Christ. Again, chapter 1, verse 9, as John says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ then has the light that can, if men will, illuminate the whole world, even the great world of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 11 says that he came unto his own, that is, his own people. He created this world. This is his universe. And he came into his own, and they who were his own people, did not receive him. Then again, a little while, Jesus said, the light is with you. So Jesus was personally with them at that time, but because he left the earth physically and returned to the Father, does not mean that this world is not without light. Because Jesus, through the gospel, continues to shine upon us, as we will notice later on. Then again, Jesus said in John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world. So Jesus has come into the world, and now then, what is the world of darkness to do with Christ? They're one of two responses that people have had to Christ when they have come to learn of him. In the first place, in John 1 and verse 11, we find sadly that there are those who receive him not. Many people in this world today do not and will not receive or accept Christ as the light of the world. Why is this? Well, John explains in chapter 3 and verse 19 that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Isn't it strange that people can become so perverted that they actually prefer darkness over light? I have on occasions visited caves, and I suppose most of them have this custom where they take the tourist down into a certain level, and they have their artificial lights there that have the place well illuminated. And the guide may say something like, before we go into the cave, we're going to give you the opportunity of experiencing what it's like to be absolutely in the darkness. And he assures us that the light is going to be out only for a very short period of time, and then we'll turn it back on, so don't get worried. And then the lights are turned out, and you can almost feel the darkness. The darkness so black that you literally cannot see the hand in front of your face. And I've been in groups like this on occasions where people began to have sounds and become uneasy, and maybe children become a little bit frightened. And whenever the lights are turned back on, everyone is so relieved and so glad to see the light again. But how perverse can people become whenever they would say, leave the light out. I like it better here in the darkness. Why, that's not normal. Normal people don't act like that. Morally and spiritually, people can become so abnormal and so perverse that they say, no, no Jesus, no light. I don't want the light. I love the darkness. I don't want the light to illuminate my evil deeds because they will be reproved by the light, and I don't want that. So many people will not accept him then because they love the darkness, because their deeds are evil. And verse 20 goes on to explain that they will not come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. One of the most common things that unbelievers will say whenever someone begins talking to them about right and wrong and the issues there is, don't preach at me. Don't preach to me. People just don't like preaching. They just do not like the light turned on. And so then they reject the light. They do not want their deeds to be reproved by the light. Again, in John 11 and verse 10, Jesus said, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. The reason that people stumble and fall into sin and wreck and ruin their lives is because they will not walk according to the light. They prefer the darkness, and because of that, they stumble and fall. Then again, in chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus said, he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. Isn't it wonderful to be a child of God and know where your steps are leading you? To know that at the end of the way, that you can take one last breath here upon this earth, and in the next instant you will be in a place of paradise, a place where there is joy and peace and rest, a place where you will know that you will have an eternity to be with God and Christ, the light of the world and all eternity. But that's one way that people may respond to the light, that they received him not. But then happily, on the other side, there are those who do receive him. And in John 1, verse 12, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now notice, first of all, they are not sons of God at the moment they receive him. At the moment they believe in him, they're not sons of God, but they have the power, that is, the ability, the authority, the opportunity to become the sons of God. And so then we must accept the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, place our faith and confidence in him, knowing that we will then have opportunity of becoming sons of God through the light. Again, in John 3 and verse 21, John says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. It's not merely believing the truth and receiving the fact that he is the light of the world, but there's something that we must do. When people ask the apostle on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Peter did not say, there's nothing for you to do, because you evidently already believe, you have manifested the presence of your faith, you do not need to do anything. No, he told them, there are things that you must do with your faith. Yes, you have faith, but you must do something with your faith, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Also, we find that those who come to the light must believe in the light in order that they may be the children of light, that they may be those who are able to walk in the light and benefit from the light. Then again, Jesus said in the passage we have read several times already, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. John 12 and verse 35, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And then finally, John 12, 46, whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. We have spent a little time there in noticing the fact that John develops several great ideas concerning the relationship between Christ and the world of darkness, and how we may respond to Christ as the light. Let's look a little bit more deeply into three things in the time that we have remaining. First of all, the moral and spiritual significance of light and darkness. as the Bible, not only in John, but as a whole, teaches it. We'll not have time to go into great detail, but we have some other things in the book, and I encourage you to read the book maybe for additional information there. First of all, let's look at the light in the Bible. Light is associated with God in the Old Testament and is echoed, of course, also in the New Testament Scriptures. Passages could be enumerated and multiplied, but let's look at just one, Psalm 27, verse 1. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is my light. And notice there that light is connected with salvation, spiritual life. The Lord is the source of light and salvation. As a result of that, I need not be afraid. Then again, in the New Testament, James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so then, every good and every blessed thing comes from God, not only physically, but also spiritually, the Father of lights. Spiritual light is especially associated, however, with the person and the provisions of Christ in the New Testament. His ministry, as Mark describes it in Mark chapter 4, in the early stages, fulfilled a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9. And as Jesus, who of course was from Galilee, was working in that area where the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali were originally located, Mark records these words as having fulfillment in, or fulfillment of rather, the prophecy from the book of Isaiah. In Mark chapter 4, we find that Jesus came to shed light upon the world. Matthew chapter 4, I'm sorry, no wonder it was not reading as I expected it to read. Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And so here is a fulfillment from the book of Isaiah, as Jesus Christ was laboring in those areas around the Sea of Galilee. They saw a great light, those who sat in darkness. Nowhere is this brought out in a more stunning detail that Christ is the light of the world than in the Gospel according to John. The Bible identifies then several qualities as being characteristic of those people, those of us who dwell in the light. In the first place, the Bible says that those of us who are in the light have understanding and knowledge. So then we live with our eyes wide open. We live with a clear view and understanding of God and what it means to be His servants. Then again, those of us who live in the light receive proper guidance. We know where we're going. We do not stumble because we see the light. We know how to live. The times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere that they must repent. Also, those of us who walk in the light are blessed with joy and salvation. If you watch some of the religious programming on some of the religious cable systems that you may have in your home, you'll see that there are those who try to infuse and force some kind of artificial joy. And so they may be shouting, or they may be clapping, or they may be causing all kinds of commotion. They're trying to express a joy, but that which is in the life of the child of God is certainly genuine and sincere. Those who live in the light live righteously. They live right. They know what is right. They know how to do as God would have them to do. And also they bask in splendor and beauty, those who live in the light according to the Bible. Well, on the other hand, let's look at the darkness according to the Bible. The darkness, of course, is the spiritual opposite of light. And although light and darkness are frequently discussed together, they should never be confused one with another. Even in Old Testament days, this word of caution was given not to confuse light and darkness. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Sadly, those days are not over when people put darkness for light. In many of the issues that are facing us today, both morally and spiritually, there are those who try to confuse light and darkness. For example, in the controversy over abortion, there are those who will say, now this one side is pro-choice. You see, they're presented in a positive, complementary light. But then those on the other side are anti-women's rights, and so they're put in the position of the villains. And so there is a confusing of light and darkness, of good and evil, of sweet and bitter. And this is still being done both in and out of the Lord's church. Children of God, as we'll see later on, are admonished to avoid a life of darkness. So the Bible, as we summarize some of the facts of the Bible, those who walk in darkness are characterized by a number of things. First of all, they're pictured as a people who are ignorant, who are stumbling, and who are falling because they reject the light. Then again, they're pictured as being wicked and rebellious, doing shameful things in secret because they hate the light and will not come to the light. Then again, those in darkness are pictured as being morally and spiritually sleepy and drowsy and sluggish. That's not to say to wake up anybody here this morning, by the way, but in a spiritual sense. Then again, those who are in spiritual darkness only have spiritual death and eternal punishment waiting for them. But in the second place, look with me briefly at the means of accessing the light. Now, we might have light in unlimited potential, but if we do not know how to access the light, if we don't know where the light switch is, then we will not have access to the light at all. It may take some knowledge and some searching to find the access and the means to light. When I was a child, our home had electric lights with a bulb in the middle of the room and a string hanging down, sort of like these strings here. And when you came in at night, you'd have to find that string, and then you'd hit it, and then you couldn't get it because it would keep swinging away from you. But you'd have to find a way to turn on that light before you could see where you were going. And the religious world today needs to know how to access the light of God's Word. He has provided is the gospel of Christ, the Word of God. Mortality to light through the gospel. And also in accounting his conversion and some of the details in connection with his becoming an apostle to the Gentiles, Jesus was speaking to Paul about his becoming a preacher to the Gentiles and so on. And look in Acts 26, verse 18, the purpose for God sending him to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. How then was Paul to open their eyes? Well, he says it's by means of Paul preaching to the Gentiles, that he was sending him that he might proclaim the good news to these people. Notice also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, we'll not read all of this passage, but Paul talks about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. Now, to shine upon people, the gospel of Christ must be taught faithfully. The only way to enable people to know how to access the light is to give them the location of that access, to give them the knowledge of where they know in order to turn on the light. And sad to say, many, even among us today, are woefully failing as preachers and teachers in this very process. There are many who call themselves gospel preachers who will preach literally for weeks and months without ever presenting the gospel plan of salvation, without ever telling people, what must I do to be saved? And people have complained sometimes that I do not know when I've heard a sermon on the necessity of baptism, or what must I do to be saved, or something of this sort. And many have even come to the point where they do not even extend, as we sometimes say in our tradition, the Lord's invitation at the end of a sermon. And so then many people are simply having the light withheld from them. They may as well be in some denominational church for all they can learn about the light which will save them from their sins. Or they may hear some truth, but they do not hear the needed truth. They do not hear the truth that is necessary to turn on the light and expose them to the light of the world of darkness. There are those then who fail to proclaim the needed truth. And then again, there are those who proclaim a perverted message so that the light is completely obliterated. There are those who still want, for some reason, to be identified among us who will say that we can do nothing for our salvation. We cannot contribute one whit to our salvation. It's by grace alone. And they will denigrate baptism. They will make fun of five-steppers. They will condemn those who are proof text preachers and so on. And rather than simply withholding the truth, they obliterate the truth of God's Word. We must preach and teach the Word of God faithfully. We have long preached, I think, great truths concerning the fact that there are three things about the gospel that must be known in order to turn on the light. We must first of all learn the facts of the gospel. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 said that he proclaimed unto them that Jesus died for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We also preach that we must proclaim not only facts that must be believed, but commands that must be obeyed. The Bible teaches that with one's faith, there are commands that he must act upon. He must act upon the command to repent. In Luke 24, verse 47, the apostles were told that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in the name of Christ unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We must also make people understand that with their faith, that is a penitent faith, they must confess that they believe in Christ. Romans 10:10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must also tell those who are faithful, those who believe, and those who are penitent believers, and those who are penitent confessing believers, that they must be baptized. They must understand Bible teaching on what baptism is. That it's more than just being baptized to obey God or please God or do something that's good, but they must understand that we become children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We must also preach the promises or blessings enjoyed by the light, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Third and finally, and I'll be brief here, what are our responsibilities regarding light and darkness? This is not just a theoretical lesson concerning some obscure theological thought, but this is a practical lesson. Christ is the light of the world. He has appeared, and we must be proper in our response to the light. Now then, if we have responded properly to the light by means of obeying the gospel, we have responsibilities. Regarding the light, we have the responsibility to walk in the light. That is, consistently live according to the light. 1 John 1:7, he that walketh in the light, the blood of Christ, will keep him cleansed from all sins. We also have the responsibility from Christ, our source of light, to reflect the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Then again, we have the responsibility to teach the light. The prophet Isaiah said, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Let me tell you something. If you do not take your preaching and teaching from the Bible, you don't have any light in you. You don't have anything to offer to people. If you cannot tell them what they must do to be saved and how they must live and walk in the light of God's Word, why don't you be honest and quit preaching and get an honest job? Because you don't have anything to offer to people. If you can't give them the light, then just quit and let somebody who will do so. Also, we have the responsibility to abide in the light. And John said to love the brethren in the process. I wish I had time to read that passage. But then our responsibility regarding darkness. First of all, we must not act like people who are in darkness. Oh, I wish I could read, but you read it for yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 through 8. Don't walk in darkness. There must be a glaring difference between those of us who are walking in the light and those who are in the darkness of sin. And then finally, two responsibilities in Ephesians 5, verse 11, that short verse. Number one, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not only do not practice darkness yourself, but don't give the appearance that you are supporting and agreeing, or at least not opposed to such. I knew in one place of a club, an organization, to which some members of the church belonged, that one of their great projects for the entire year was to have the annual policeman's ball, which of course featured dancing and social drinking. Now I wonder, is that having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? That's a yes or no question. I believe we should be able to ask that. Is one who is a member of such an organization, who knows that this is a vital and prominent part of their work, their very reason for existence, can an individual participate in such and do what the Lord said, have no fellowship, and then finally rebuke them? And certainly we need to be more vocal and more militant in rebuking darkness. I believe that your local preacher here does a great job in writing about moral issues, writing from a very scholarly and fine way to show people that there is such a thing as truth and error in the matters of morals and religion. Finally, then, we must put on the light in baptism, and we must walk in the light in faithful Christian service. Jesus Christ, the light for a world of darkness. We're in a world of darkness, but we are to try to be those who let our light shine, that people may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven.